We hear that phrase, God bless you. It's a cliche. Americans, Brazilians, both. Can you imagine the contrast? God curse you? That's a phrase we would associate with swearing or four-letter words. But God pronounced both. He pronounced a blessing. He pronounced a curse. God said, I will bless, and God said, I will curse. Our passage this morning, the Palestinian Covenant, is one of those passages where he talks of blessings and he talks of cursing. Recently, I've been reading through Deuteronomy in my personal devotions, and I was caught up somewhere and noticed the type of person that was set up for a curse. The type of person that was set up, and if you, I'm going to use that word set up as an outline. Some of you take notes, set up. As the ingredients that God uses in one way, he declares that I'm going to qualify this person for a curse. Ingredients that we see in people today. Ingredients that we need to examine closely in our own lives because we don't want to be set up for a curse. So I'll just give a brief the S. Share. These people shared in physical blessings. E, they experienced spiritual blessings. T, they turned from the Lord. U, they understand God's word. And P, they proclaim peace. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 1 to 8, we see first of how they shared in physical blessings. Verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made to them in Horeb. And Moses called unto them, unto all Israel, and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great trials which thine eyes have seen, and the signs, and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not become old upon you, and thy shoe have not become old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye come unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us into battle, and we smote them. And we took their land, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. A person who is set up for a curse is a person, first of all, who has recognized that God's provided for him. In this case, he saw that God provided food, he saw that God provided clothing, he saw that God gave them land, he saw that God gave them victory over enemies. He had experienced many blessings. He not only had experienced physical blessings, but he experienced spiritual blessings. We read on in verse 10. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribe and your elders and your officers with all the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives, and thy sojourner who is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood and the drawer of the water, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him who standeth before with us to this day, before the Lord our God, and also with him who is not here with us today. So this person, he's seen God's blessings physically, and he's specifically chosen to participate in God's covenant as these people. Thus far, these things look pretty good, don't they? The S and E look pretty good of the setup. In fact, they are blessings. But the T is the turning point. It changes it from a sea breeze to a setup. The curse we are referring to, as we will see in the context, was not an eternal curse. It wasn't a spiritual curse, but it was a physical curse. In the New Testament, we're not under Palestinian covenant. And we can't expect Palestinian blessings or Palestinian curses. We are, however, under a new covenant. As such, we can expect spiritual blessings, and we can understand God's discipline. As was the curse, neither eternal or spiritual, so God's discipline is not eternal or spiritual. And the receivers of the curse of the Old Testament and the receivers of discipline in the New Testament, I believe, both can follow the same pattern. Because the believers also, in the New Testament, have been able to see God's blessings. The believers in the New Testament have been able to see spiritual blessings. But we come to verse 17, and I just skipped over two, so we'll read those other two, 16. But with him who standeth with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him who is not with us today, verse 16, for ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came to the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there be any among you, man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord your God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. Here we see the change. Verse 17 describes a people present in the covenant, condition of prosperity. In verse 9, we read that he says, if you keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all you do. There's a blessing. And in verse 18, he talks about a curse. And the beginning part is, these people turn away to other gods. He says, lest there be any among you whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. People can say, maybe I'm not up for a curse. I'm not going to turn and serve Baal. I'm not going to turn and serve the God of the nations. But before we relax too much, we maybe look at this verse, give something to think about. Because I want to see the next 2 points of that turning. That person who was being blessed, and he turned to other gods, and as he's turning to other gods, we notice that in verse 19, and it came to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. So the you of our outline, he understands the consequences. He's heard these words. He knows that God has said, I'm going to do these things, and yet he proclaims a peace. That's what caught my attention as I was reading this. He says, I know what I'm doing, and it's just not going to happen to me. It's just not going to happen to me. You see, I'm not really forsaking Jehovah God. I'm just trying to be neighborly, you know. We're the neighbors around the nations here. I love God. And you see, we're not in Moses' time anymore. We're in the time of the judges. We're in the time of the kings. We're in the time of the prophets. We're in 2009. And we live in this world. Let's think about this tonight. Let's describe this man. He's experienced a blessing from the Lord. He's experienced the Lord's provision. He's seen God fulfill his promises. He's seen God do miraculous things. He's seen extraordinary victories. He's heard God's word. He understands God's word. He's heard God's standards. He understands God's standards. He knows what he should do. He knows that there's a written consequence if he does not do. But he says, it won't happen to me. I know what it says, and I know God is just, but I have this peace. I have this peace in my heart that what I'm doing, God's just not going to be so hard. I have this peace that curse really isn't going to come to me. He's justified his actions in his heart. He's wrestled with the issues and he's deceived himself. And he says, I'm not bothered by that action. By this choice or by this way of life, he just has that idea that it's just not going to happen to me. God's going to bless me, but God's not going to curse me. The next phrase of the verse is a rather difficult one to translate. And the King James says, to add drunkenness to thirst. Some other readings is to end fullness with thirst. Another reading, to destroy the watered land with the dry. To destroy the moist with the dry. Another, to sweep away drunkenness of thirsty. Someone who says, taking whatever chance may give him. The literal words are destroying, water drunken, dry and thirsty. Now, what's that mean? Being difficult to translate, it's difficult to interpret as well. But some have added, have suggested this as the guy who drinks alcohol drinks beyond his thirst to destruction. Or as one who drinks is just never satisfied with that drunkenness. He multiplies sin upon sin. Or the idea your sins is going to mess you up more than you think. Regardless of the best reading, regardless of the exactness of the interpretation, I think we can get the idea, this is not good. This is bad. This is a bad thing. Without getting the details of it, the result of this is a bad thing. None of the interpretations or reading of drunkenness, thirst, destruction is a good thing. Destroying, the idea of destruction, is a bad thing. If you know God's word, and you decide to disobey God, and you serve something other than Him, and you claim that you have peace in your heart about doing it, bad things are going to happen. It can be just generalization. A bad thing. And verses 20 and 29 amplify that bad thing in the case of the Palestinian covenant of this day. And we'll just read this, because this is not going to be exactly how the Lord may act today in 2009. But He says, and the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and His jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall set him apart unto evil out of the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children who shall rise up after you, and of the foreigner who shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues that this land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth any grass therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zebulun, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and His wrath. Even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus to this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because of they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God, of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom He had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in His anger, in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That amplifies it pretty good. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. And it goes on to say that God is going to judge, and He has some curses. The main point I want to bring in the verse here is, this guy says, I've heard the word of God, but I have a peace in my heart to proceed in disobedience. And that's where I'm going to go. This peace that he has. Why it stood out, I think, is because we see it so often in our day-to-day. People saying, God's not going to do that. People saying, but I, and they use that word, I have a peace about it. It's not bothering me. So often I hear people, that phrase is a proof that it must be okay. You know, it's okay to do this. Because, well, I have this peace about it. It doesn't matter what it says. It's just that I have this peace about it. It's not a new idea. The point is, a person is not listening to the covenant with a doer's heart. He's decided he can do otherwise. And he thinks he's going to escape the consequences. If he thought judgment would come, he would not have peace in his heart. But God says, be sure your sin will find you out. This person does not believe the sin will find him out. He believes he can get away with it. He has this peace that everything's going to come out okay. He has seen God bless and has difficulty thinking that that blessing just won't continue. God can only bless. He can never do what may seem to be a curse. Thinking of coming judgment for disobedience is a cause to fear. And we should fear. We should fear the Lord our God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 26:12 tells me that if we see a man wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. And Deuteronomy 29 is talking about a man who is wise in his own eyes. He's got this peace about it. He has a peace about turning to the gods around him. So we say, okay, I'm not under the Palestinian covenant. We don't live today under these blessings and cursings. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Do we have people today turning to the gods of the nations around us? Saying, God is merciful and I have a peace in my heart of what I'm doing. Who are the gods around us? They're not maybe the same gods that Israel saw. And they're not named in this passage. We know of other passages that talk about the Baals and this other thing. But they're not named. And they're not named necessarily in a passage, but we see those gods. The gods around us, the god of materialism, the god of prosperity, the god of power and popularity, the god of ease and the god of comfort, the god of humanism. Israel, they were under this covenant. They didn't just walk out of the temple and say, okay, I'm going to go serve another god. They didn't do that. What they did was they walked out on their temple on Saturday and walked into Baal's temple on Tuesday. No. They kind of hesitated between the two. They went back and forth. I'm not going to take the time to read, but Jeremiah talks a lot about this. In chapter 7 especially, it talks about these passages. Israel tried to serve two masters. They blessed the God of Israel for His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness, and then they went to the gods around them. They sought after their gods. I think of an illustration here of the Brazilian statistics of religion. We look at the statistics of religion for Brazil. That's confusing because if you only have one thing you could check on a box, the numbers might come up to 100%. But if you ask questions, you might find out that the percentage of Catholics and the percentage of Protestants, the percentage of Spiritists, and this adds up to 145%. How can that be? How can it add up to 145% or such a thing? It's because the person says, yes, I am a Catholic, and yes, I participate in the Spiritist activity, and yes, I do this. Oh, are you a Spiritist or Catholic? Are you both? They don't even recognize the fact that they might be serving two religions in a lot of ways. It really may mess up the statistics, huh? Because a number of people are involved in a number of things. There's a great number of Catholics who would see a witch doctor for a health issue and go to Mass the same day and not even think anything of it. The witch doctor, the mass, the priest, they're all the same thing. They don't even think anything of it. They don't even think twice of the fact that maybe Catholicism and witchcraft don't go hand in hand. There are hundreds of people who would claim to be a Roman Catholic who are involved in Spiritism. The statistics don't, because there's a much smaller number of people who would exclude their Catholicism and say, no, I'm a Spiritist. I only in Spiritism. They walk in superstition and fear and claim a faith at the same time. And they don't see a conflict of interest. They don't see that maybe these two don't walk hand in hand. But I think maybe our Christianity statistics aren't any better. People today could say, in America, I'm a Baptist, I'm a fundamentalist. And, well, I participate in materialism too. And maybe I serve the God of comfort a little bit. And I can go to church Sunday morning and serve God, and Sunday afternoon I'm serving, well, comfort, the God of comfort, the God of, and don't even recognize that maybe I'm serving, trying to serve two masters at the same time. See, no conflict of interest, no two-sidedness of the actions. We say, I wouldn't follow materialism or humanism, but not recognizing that perhaps he is, because there's a peace in his heart about it. He doesn't recognize it. I have a peace doing this. We fooled ourselves with a peace in our hearts. And we continue serving the gods of the nations around us. The God of materialism, the God of prosperity. I think to myself, could it be that I'm serving the God of materialism? Could it be that I'm serving the God of prosperity? I said, ah, that won't trip me up. I decided to take a sorry cut to go to the mission field. Huh. And I think of the times when I was driven to my knees, praying for the rent. How's the Lord going to do this? And then I praised the Lord when a better salary became realized, and then there was that flippant thought, whew, I guess I don't have to worry about the rent this month. Now wait a minute. I didn't need to worry about it before. I just chose to worry about it in my sin. And when I decided not to worry about it, could I be trusting in riches? Oh my. Just because that flippant thought of I don't have to worry about the rent, could it be I'm trusting in riches? Wait a minute. And just because I don't have to pray, God, I need my daily bread today because the cupboards are full, am I trusting in the full cupboards? Am I falling into the God of materialism without even realizing it? Think about how blind I am. The money's not coming from the bank. The money's coming from the Lord. And ouch, if a few dollars put my mind at ease, am I trusting in riches? Am I serving another God? So when God prompts me or God prompts you to give to His work in a special way, and I say, well, what about the rent? What about that? What about? And He says, well, what about sacrificial? And I say, well, the Christian counselor says, this percent's okay. My pastor's okay. And I have a peace not giving sacrificially, because 10% is okay. And I'm not prompted by God's word to say, what about sacrificial? Am I serving riches? Questions to think about. And that peace to be my moral compass to guide me, and not that prompting from Scripture. When God's saying, I want you to go this extra mile. I want you to give sacrificially. Or what about witnessing? I know I should be bold in my witness. But, you know, it might not be a popular thing to say, and it's difficult to step out of my comfort zone. And besides, if they really wanted to know the Lord, they'd ask. And even if I'm not actively sharing, I am busy doing the Lord's work in other areas. And I'm busy in my church, I'm in the nursery, I'm in this and that, and I have a peace that I'm serving my Lord. I have a peace that I'm not going to be judged for not having shared with my neighbor. So when God prompts me to talk to Pete, I think, but he's next door to George. That's George's problem. He should be talking. And besides, I'm serving the Lord in my church. And I'm not bothered about my silence to Pete. And even if church going is not witnessing, it's enough to tranquilize my heart. But just maybe I've been deceived to serve another God. The God of comfort. The God of, I don't want to step in my comfort zone. Or the God of popularity, because it's not going to be very popular if I talk to Pete. And the God of, well, do I need to go on? They weren't listed here. The gods around us aren't listed. There's dozens of possibilities. Deuteronomy doesn't mention the gods around. And I perhaps can't mention all the gods that are attacking us in 2009. But the principle remains, if we have shared physical blessings, we've shared experienced blessings, experienced spiritual blessings, and turned to God around us, understanding God's word, hearing it, but proclaiming a peace in our heart. In the Palestinian covenant, that was a setup for a curse. And I believe today it's a setup for God's hand of discipline. We're not fearing God. Have we tranquilized our hearts? Have we turned and peacefully tried to serve two masters? Don't argue with God. Or yourself, if the Word of God is speaking to you, we need to say, as we sang, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Change me. Lay any burden on me. Only strengthen me. Here am I, Lord. Make me. Mold me. Send me." But don't think I'm going to escape God's judgment. I recently heard a story. It was at a funeral. I heard the story of a widow woman. Her house burned totally to the ground. Shortly thereafter, a Christian lived across the street from this widow woman, saw this widow woman out there with her cane poking in the ashes. Poking in the ashes. He went out to ask what she was doing. And she said, "Could it be? This is more or less where a bedroom was. And this is more or less where the dresser was. And my late husband's gold watch and wedding band was in that thing. And could it be it survived this fire?" And so this Christian man, he found himself down on the ground, rummaging around the ashes, looking for a bit of gold. And the thought hit him, "Someday, God's going to test me by fire to see what's been built with wood, hay, stubble, gold, some precious stone. Could it be that on that day we're going to be rumbling through the ashes just to look for a bit of gold? Oh, it looks so pretty, the things I was doing made out of wood. But that was serving another God. Maybe I thought I was serving God, but it burned. It looks so pretty, the stacks of hay. And on judgment day, could it be that God's going to look so hard just to find it? I'm going to be looking, oh yeah, God, I know I did something for you. Where is it?" The thought of looking for just a little bit of gold, a little bit of gold. Someday, we're going to give an account. Someday, we may not experience the curse of Deuteronomy 29, but we will be tested by fire. We will be tested by fire. Oh, that we may fear God, recognizing that someday we're going to be tested by fire. We may fear God and not be fooled with a peace in our heart. So as we close, I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes and reflect, everyone. To turn back and repent. Is there somebody here who may be able to say with uplifted hand, I'm not going to call anybody forward, but you might just want to pray. Lift your hand and say, "Pray for me because I've been content with a false peace. God's shown me things and I've not done that extra sacrificial mile. Maybe not sacrificial only in giving, but maybe sacrificially in my service to the Lord. Maybe I'm not sacrificially witnessing. I'm not sure what the Lord may be showing you, but maybe the Lord has shown you this morning that you've tried to tranquilize. You've tried to go on with a peace in your heart. And you recognize I shouldn't do that because that does not line up with God's Word. And you just want to say, pray for me. Pray for me that I can serve only God and not two gods." You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Okay. Is the Lord speaking with others? "I've been trying to serve two masters, and I've justified it in my heart, and I even have a peace about it, but I need to serve only Him." Anybody else? And maybe the Lord will show us later, because it's so easy to be deceived in our own hearts, so easy to believe that peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, because we have seen many, many physical blessings around us. And Lord, we've seen many, many spiritual blessings around us. And I thank You, Lord, that I believe the majority of here have trusted You as Savior. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who has not trusted You as Savior, that they may do that they may recognize their sinful situation and trust You before it's too late. But Lord, as Your people, as those you've called, that you have, that we've trusted you as our Savior. Lord, we sometimes find ourselves trying to serve two masters. I pray, Lord, that we can have the fear of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that we can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. I pray, Lord, that we can recognize that judgment day is coming and that you may discipline us in this life, that we will not turn to serve something else or some ideal or something that God's around us with an understanding of your word and a peace in our hearts, but that we will follow you, not trying to justify with those peace in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we can serve only you, and that you can show us, Lord, that we can recognize, that we can ask those difficult questions to ourselves, to recognize that, oops, maybe I am. We'll be sensitive, Lord, to let you search our hearts and try us, O God. Ready to change. In your name, amen.